Last week I said fish don't know they're wet, and Becky Drummond said pigs don't know they stink. I thought that was a little more harsh than what I said, but it was more fun actually too. And I was saying culture is one of the things that we're blind to, and that as the gospel lands on a given culture, some of the values of the culture are affirmed, and some of them, you think, sorry, you just had to, it was so good. Some of the values of the culture as the gospel lands on it are affirmed, and others are confronted. And that we live in a culture that runs on materialism, consumerism, that because of democratic capitalism being so successful at being able to produce a lot of stuff at a high quality and for relatively cheap, all the people who have money have already got everything they need. And in order to keep the economy going, we have to become convinced to now buy things we don't need. And my simple argument was that in democratic capitalism, the assumption that drives most of our activity, just as simply being born into this country, is a high value on stuff. And the assumption that we will exhaust ourselves to get enough money to buy enough stuff to feel okay. And it's a lot more stuff than we need. And we were confronted last week with Luke chapter 12, where Jesus teaches that life, a man's life or a woman's life or a child's life, does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And that a life that's lived for the accumulation of stuff and for the enjoyment of stuff and for the security that stuff provides and for the pleasure that stuff provides is a life wasted. That such a person who lives with that goal, Jesus says, is a fool. A fool. That's pretty strong language. In fact, it's so strong that he tells us not to call people fools or we'll be in danger of the fires of hell. And so this week, I want to kind of follow up, and let's turn to Luke chapter 12 yet again. And you'll see in a while why I titled this sermon, Taste Buds of the Soul. I figure if Paul says, if he can pray that God would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that if Paul can say our heart has eyes, then I'm certainly allowed to say that our soul has taste buds. All right, Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Apparently, the Father is very happy to give us his kingdom. And to Jesus, the fact that the Father is happy to give us the kingdom makes for some very practical, reasonable responses. First off, that means anxiety is inconsistent. Don't be afraid. Do you know how many of us constantly worry about money? Do you know how many of us constantly worry about money? And it seems like it doesn't even really correspond to how much money we make. The people who make a lot of money constantly worry about money. The people who don't make much money seem to constantly worry about money. For some reason, nobody thinks that they have enough. In fact, almost nobody in our country considers themselves rich. We were at the Blades Marina the other day, and I was looking at the boats, and I wish I had taken my camera because here's a small boat, and I thought, this guy has a boat. Wow, he's rich. But next to it is a bigger boat, a pontoon, and I thought, now that guy's rich. And then over here is an even bigger boat. This is like, take it out to sea. It's a big old fishing boat. That's big. And over next to this is something that I think would qualify as a yacht. But then over here is the big blue yacht that I heard this other gentleman talking at the pavilion about how much it cost. wow, now that's a yacht. Now, in my mind, since I don't have a boat, the guy with the little speedboat is rich. But in his mind, he's not rich. Are you kidding me? The guy with the pontoon is rich. And then the guy with the pontoon is like, dude, I'm not rich. You should see how strapped I am. But look at this guy over here with the fishing boat. And the guy with the fishing boat is saying, dude, let me tell you about the worries that I have about money. And I certainly don't have enough. And we got all the bills and with the kids and the college and the cars and the garage and all the stuff. I am not rich. But this guy over here is rich. My goodness, will you look at his yacht? And the guy with the yacht is looking at the guy with the jet. And the guy with the jet is looking at the guy that has $5 million in assets. And the guy with $5 million in assets says, but the economy could still collapse. And something about the Father being happy to give us the kingdom redirects all that anxiety about enough stuff, and makes it somehow go away, apparently. At least if we do it right. That's the key, isn't it? Fear not. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Your Father's happily generous to give you the kingdom. Well, how does that matter to me? I got bills to pay. If you look up in the passage that comes before this, it's where Jesus is talking about God taking care of birds and clothing, grass. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And your Father takes care of them, gives them everything they need. That apparently, to walk by faith is to opt out of the system of depending on and pursuing and trusting in and delighting in money as the Savior, money as the God who provides security, money as the God who fulfills with satisfaction. I'm going to probably talk about this next week. Again, because there are dangers of wealth and there are also dangers of debt. And both of those extremes are to be avoided by the disciple of Jesus to protect the relationship with God. But anxiety seems to be inconsistent with the fact that we've been promised the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the reign of God. Oh, by the way, this is the only screen I'm going to be having up here, so try to filter everything I'm saying as just look at where it is in the passage. You know, trying to be commenting on the passage. Get some Bible up in you. It's good for you. It's a healthy diet. The kingdom is where God reigns. It's partially present now. It's breaking in now. But it will one day cover the whole earth. You know, humans were given dominion at the beginning over the earth. We were meant, under God's reign, to manifest his loving and gracious reign by protecting, by providing, by cultivating, by making the earth that we had dominion over fruitful, by bringing order out of chaos, just like God. But sin entered the picture, and we handed the keys over to the devil. And decay and corruption entered the picture, and death and disease and enmity with God, enmity with each other. But now in Jesus, God is restoring the kingdom, God's reign, and us under him, and us over the earth. And in this kingdom, Jesus is Lord, and we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Did you know that we will judge the angels in the kingdom? We will judge the angels, that we will reign with Jesus, and that everything that belongs to Jesus, his inheritance from the Father, namely the whole universe, will be ours as well. Co-heirs with Christ, that what Jesus gets from his Father, we get in on completely. So if you get the kingdom, you get everything. The meek will what? Okay, so if you're a lowly, impoverished believer who has to work in a sweatshop in China, and you love Jesus, and you've sacrificed everything to follow him, you will reign. You will reign. And that will happen shortly, my friends, shortly. It's not going to be long before that comes about. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours, whether this world, life, death, the present, the future, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So if everything will be ours for eternity, for some reason, for Jesus, the gift of the Father's kingdom frees us to basically sell out on this life's dream, on this, if you want to call it, this American dream. That's a little harsh. It's really not America's fault that currently worldliness is running the day. We could all be Christians, I suppose, and we could not have this be the American dream. The American dream could really be to love Jesus and love people. Sell your possessions. So anxiety, since he's given us the kingdom, anxiety doesn't make sense because we have an incredible, invisible Father who provides for us what we need, and all things are going to be ours shortly, and so we can leverage the whole rest of our life investing in this kingdom. And practically speaking, since the Father's given us the kingdom, Jesus says, here's what makes sense to do. Sell your possessions. Sell your possessions. This is like actual, practical, literal, like literal. Jesus is not, this isn't a metaphor. Like, well, what Jesus really intends to say is basically I don't have to change, but I can feel better. That would be a normal sermon in a normal church. We're not going to do that. Jesus, when he says sell your possessions, what do you think he meant? Sell your possessions. Because in the Greek, sell your possessions means sell your possessions. It's really complicated. Got to go to seminary to understand the Bible, kids. He doesn't say give out of your savings. Why? Because he knows human nature. Most of us spend up to our income level, no matter what our income level is. Right? It's like, ooh, I finally had a big payoff. Well, better live right up to the margin again. If I have any excess, let's just get a bigger house, get a nicer car. He knows that most of us, we always go back to that place of anxiety on purpose. We just do, most of us. And so rather than saying, hey, give out of your savings, he actually says, sell your possessions. Instead of the constant thing of the guy with the speedboat saying he wants the pontoon, saying he wants the fishing boat, you know, the big one, the ocean one, and the yacht. Instead of that, he looks at every single one of those guys and says, what if you downsized? What if you lived like this life wasn't the point? What if you actually intentionally moved into a smaller house and sold one of your vehicles and gave all that extra money to the poor? What if you lived a life that had less comforts now on purpose? Because this whole life is meant to be an investment in eternal riches, eternal joy. Like, Jesus is not, I don't think this sermon's going to go over well, or at least it certainly won't be appreciated by the Greenspan people. You know what I'm saying. Our economy, I don't know, would appreciate people saying, hey, let's have less, let's live more simply so that others can simply live. Jesus tells us to sell our possessions because he knows that most of us don't really think biblically about our wealth. God has given us more than we need so that we can help others in need. But he knows that most of us have spent it on our pleasures. It's just the facts. Come on. Let's be honest. We give out of our excess, and then we feel very generous. You know? We give out of our excess, and then we congratulate ourselves on our generosity. It really hasn't cost us anything. Our generosity hasn't been sacrificial. It hasn't cut into our lifestyle, for most of us, for me. Now, Menno and Dorothy, on the other hand, they maybe do. Bless you guys. That was too much. You don't want to be known. You don't want to be known. Don't do that, Tim. They have, though. I look up to them. See, passages like this are why St. Francis of Assisi, who was the son of a wealthy cloth vendor, was apparently a big deal back in the day. He just abandoned his family and actually, he stole from his dad. It wasn't a good scene. It was actually a bad scene. He took a bunch of money that a business deal his dad was doing. He took all the money, proceeds from the business deal and gave it to the poor. He got in really bad trouble for that. You can't steal from your dad and give it to the poor and have the church be like, that's fine. You know, ends justifies means. And so they took him to court, and St. Francis said, well, let me pay you back. And he proceeded to take off all of his clothes and take them over and hand them, give them to his dad. Here's everything I have. And so there's this naked guy standing in front of the court, and in Jesus' name, no less. And for some reason, as dumb as that seems and as embarrassing as that seems, from that day forward, Francis had taken a vow of poverty that he would only have what the Father gives him and that he would devote his life to doing nothing other than the proclamation of the gospel and administering mercy to the poor. And you and I know his name because of that. If he had been a wealthy vendor for the rest of his days, we would not know him or hear of him or care about him because his dream would have been stupid and worthless. But in his day, he would have been a big deal. He would have turned heads. He would have gotten respect. Doors would have opened because money talks. He would have been treated as an important person when he showed up at the restaurant. But none of us would know him now. All right, give to the poor. So in the Greek, what do you think give to the poor means? It means give to the poor. Let's all ask a question and not answer out loud. When was the last time I gave to someone in need? Okay. Next question. When was the last time I gave up something I wanted to help someone in need? Jesus says very plainly, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Okay, that's the practical rub. Say, I used to have it. I enjoyed it. I liked it. I probably, in some measure, took a sense of social status from it. Maybe I actually was deceived by it and thought that I was pretty clever since I was smart enough to be able to get it. Maybe it made me arrogant. It probably shrunk my soul's capacity to know God, to be honest with you. Probably shrunk my soul's capacity to really drink deeply of God's worth and goodness and mercy and beauty. But now I don't have it. And a strange thing happens in my soul when I give it up. This is not a good example of that, in that I didn't actually have an act of generosity. It was certainly not voluntary, and no one benefited from it. But I had to check my guitar under the plane in Denmark. And that's not a big deal to you guys. Whatever, you had to check your guitar on a plane. No, that's a big deal because I don't trust those people with my guitar. They throw stuff, they kick stuff, they drop stuff, and guess what else they do? They lose stuff. Hey, where's my guitar? Oh. But I checked it and no. Oh. Man, how would you like that job, dealing with people whose luggage was lost all day? Mercy me. So I went through this. Do you hear that? It's an advertisement. Here comes the advertisement. Bob is advertising now. He's like, yeah, JetBlue, blah, blah, blah. So I went through this little crisis in my soul, and the crisis was this. I really like my guitar. You're going to have to pry it out. You know the old cliche. I'm going to have to pry this guitar out of my cold, dead hands. That would seem stupid because you can't enjoy it anyway. I had a choice. Now, you say I didn't have a choice, but I definitely had a choice. I could have not gone on the plane. But at one point, it finally occurred to me, it's really God's guitar. I'm a disciple of Jesus. It's actually God's guitar. And if he wants to lose his guitar and get it all banged up, I guess that's his problem. Yeah. And for some reason, that actually landed on me, and I surrendered my guitar to Jesus, and this peace settled over me. Like I didn't know that I was actually held captive by this beautiful piece of wood with strings. I didn't know that it had a hold on me until I gave it up. then suddenly peace came on me. I wonder how many of us, our soul's capacity to really walk in faith is being strangled, being choked out, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. We don't even know it. Partially because we look around us and we're normal. So let's say the story would have gotten better. The story would have gotten better if the Holy Spirit would have told me, hey, here's a brother who needs a guitar, and I would have said, yes, Lord, you may now have my guitar. I had a buddy, Jarrett, and he would always give away his guitars. He drove me nuts with that. He would stress me out because he'd finally get a nice guitar, you know. It's this one's black. It's shiny. It has an even better piezo system and onboard. At the time, onboard EQs that worked well were cool because guess what? I'm getting older. Don't shh. That means some of you are really old, but shh, don't tell anyone, okay? Yeah, I know. Time's passing. And Jarrett, as soon as he would get this nice guitar, he'd be leading worship somewhere, and the Holy Spirit would say, hey, give that guitar to that kid, and he would do it. I was like, Jarrett, you're stressing me out. You make me want to not show up at worship services because if God's doing that to you, maybe he'll start doing that to me. Hey, give that kid your guitar. He's going to be an amazing worship leader 20 years from now. What? Because you all know that you can't even be a worship leader without playing guitar anymore. It's a joke. But Jarrett would do this. He would do this. I'm kind of really impressed with people whose hands are so loose on their possessions that if the Lord says, give it up, they actually give it up. You know? And we're not talking about excess. We're talking about things you love and use regularly. Okay, the Lord said give it up, so I gave it up. But here's the deal. If we take the eternal perspective, if we take the perspective of the kingdom, then this other person has been temporarily helped. But I have been eternally helped. At least according to what Jesus says next. He says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. I want you to focus on these two little words, provide yourselves. Notice his motivation for generosity is not shame. I heard a guy come and yell at us at chapel for 45 minutes on how we were rich and there were people starving and we were bad people. Shame on us. We were evil. We were nasty. We were pigs. We're consuming whatever percentage of the world's resource while being this percentage of the world's population. And it really didn't make me care. It made me think, here's a jerk. And that's all. Here's how I would have done his job better. Stop yelling at people and telling them they're horrible. And Jesus doesn't. He actually appeals to your own happiness. He's like, here's the deal, guys. You're acting dumb, okay? You're investing in a system that can't pay out. You're putting all your money in a bank that gets robbed nightly. Think it through. Think it through. You've been given the kingdom, and now you have an opportunity to use the rest of your life to invest in a kingdom that right now the stock is really low. It's like super cheap stock. And all you got to do is use your time, your energy, your resources, your relationships, and invest in the Jesus stock. And guess what? It's going to blow up soon. It's going to pop, and it's never going to fail. It's never going to diminish. No one can steal it. No one can destroy it. No one can take it. No, you can't lose it. And you have all this opportunity to increase your own eternal happiness. And you have this opportunity for a limited window of time called your life. If you really cared about your happiness, you'd stop messing around playing in the mud, as C.S. Lewis would say, and you'd realize you've been offered a holiday at the sea. You're messing around with self-importance and creature comforts and toys and status. You're messing around with, dare I say it, you're messing around with sexual sin and greed and gossip when you could have something so good that your eternal experience of God would actually be happier. Happier. you would be happier in heaven than if you don't get in on this now. He doesn't use guilt. He doesn't use shame. He uses self-interest. I see you're trying to be happy, but you're going about it all wrong. You're terrible at being rich. Let me show you how to be really good at being rich. Give it away. In Jesus' name. Jesus is kind of like the guy who tipped. You're like, no, this is bad, bad metaphor. Jesus is kind of like the guy who tipped off Martha Stewart. Except we don't go to jail for taking his advice. You don't know the story? Somebody said, hey, this stock is going to tank. Get out now. She did, and then she went to jail for it. Okay, it's like that without being illegal. This is a brilliant investment move. You can't hold on to it anyway, and now you have the capacity to leverage this life against the next and increase your eternal joy. You'd be dumb not to do this. You'd be stupid to live in a huge house. You'd be stupid to drive the best car when you could sell that, give the money to the poor in Jesus' name, and get eternally happier. Are you crazy? Think it through, genius. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's flip it around. He is a fool who keeps. See what? How do you say that? Who keeps what he cannot keep? Whatever. You do the math. He's no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. So, what are we gaining? Are we gaining cash in heaven? Are we gaining money? Is this about a better house in heaven? Come back to me if you've left the building. If you're already engaged in planning what you're going to eat this afternoon, come on back. We're still here at church. Come on. Just rein it in. So what are we going to gain in heaven? A nicer house in heaven? Like better shoes, better car in heaven? Like snazzier jewel in our crown? Like that always weirded me out. Like I was like, I don't care if I have a crown. I mean, not literally anyway. I'm sure that what it's referring to is really important. I mean, we've all heard the jokes about the guy who says, can I take my treasure with me to heaven? And then he shows up and they're like, you brought pavement? You're dumb. Right? But is that what this is really about? More stuff in heaven? If we give our stuff now, we get more stuff there? Well, whatever this treasure is, verse 33, four things are true. First, it doesn't grow old. It doesn't age. Second, it doesn't fail. Third, it can't be stolen. And fourth, it can't be destroyed. So whatever the treasure is that we gain by giving up stuff in Jesus' name to help others in need, it doesn't age, it doesn't fail, it can't be stolen, and it can't be destroyed. So what is the treasure? You want to know what I think, or should I just leave you hanging? Leave us hanging. I believe that the treasure is actually an increase in our soul's capacity to enjoy God. What I'm saying is I believe that you'll be happier in heaven forever than you would be otherwise. Well, what are you trying to say, Tim? That some people are happier than others in heaven? I think so. Now, I don't think anyone's disappointed. But I do think we can increase our soul's capacity to enjoy God. What? That's got to be heresy. Well, I don't know. Take it up with Steve Swartz. I don't know. Ha-ha! Happiness in God. We all want to be happy. We can't help but want to be happy. And the being that is the source of all happiness is God, the fountain of happiness, sufficient for all the souls he's made. We were made for this. We were made for this. What makes heaven heaven? That it's not on fire? What makes heaven heaven? That it's not on fire? Seriously? Like, if your vision of heaven is basically materialism times 10, then you're still an idolater. You're still worshiping stuff instead of God. If the treasure in heaven is anything other than God himself, then we're still, our souls are still broken, and we're still enslaved to idolatry. Here's why I believe that the treasure is an increased capacity to enjoy God. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that missing a word? No, there will your heart be also. ESV flips them. This is why I believe the treasure is an increased capacity for joy in God. For Jesus, the point of telling us to leverage our current life with a view to heaven is to try to get our hearts more fully prepped for the enjoyment of God. I'm losing you. You're getting tired. Treasure goes first and then the heart follows. And you say, that sounds like hypocrisy to me. If the treasure goes first and then the heart follows, then Jesus is telling me to do things that my heart isn't in. And that's hypocrisy. Isn't that right? If you do a lot of external actions and your heart's not in it, aren't you just a hypocrite? Yeah, in some circumstances, I suppose that were true. But in this circumstance, it's not. Because Jesus is trying to get us free of the suffocating effect that wealth has on our soul. In this particular instance, to do the action first is like to open the windows in a smoky room so that you can breathe. To do the action first in this particular instance is going to free your heart to be able to enjoy God. I don't know if we recognize the extent to which our soul's capacity for God is shriveled and shrunken like an old forgotten peach in the refrigerator. So here we go. Taste buds of the soul. You remember in science class when they gave you something to taste on your tongue and some of the people in the room made this face?
Ah, oh, it's terrible.
And other people in the room, they put it on the tongue and they made no face whatsoever. Because some of us don't have those taste receptors for that kind of bitterness. Do you remember this? Did you do this? Was my school like the only one? We were made to savor God. And the more our hearts and our minds and our lives are invested in Him, the more taste buds and the more sensitive the taste buds of the soul will be, so that when you get to heaven and the essence of heaven, what makes heaven heaven is the glory of God. The unbroken, undiminished, unmediated presence and glory of God. That's what makes heaven heaven. And some people in heaven are going to taste the glory of God and say, oh, that's really good. And others are going to taste the glory of God in heaven and say, medic, it's too good. What if you got to go to heaven, but you didn't love God? Would you want to stay? What if God could take the people from hell and just take them on a bus tour through heaven? Would they want to move there? Would they be like, hey, this is not on fire. That is awesome. Oh, wow, look, they have fat baby angels with harps. Man, some of you are going to be super disappointed when, like, the precious moments cards are not heaven. Like, that's not even there. There's no fat baby angels floating around with harps. You're going to be like, I was so lied to. This is... Actually, this is quite a bit better. How do they fly? There's so much girth and such small wings. Now, I think that if you could take people from hell on a bus tour of heaven, they'd be like, this is hell. Let me out of here. Because not only do they not have taste buds to enjoy the direct presence and glory of God, but their souls are in such a shape to be repelled by it. They can't handle the light. There's too much light. There's too much light. There's too much truth. It searches too deep. It reveals the thoughts and motives of the heart. It's too much love. It's too much light. It's too much truth. It's overwhelming and it's terrifying and it's terrible. Unless our souls are equipped for it and prepped for it and enlarged to drink it in as their native air. I'm going to let you go, even though I'm not done, because you're tired, and I can just yell at you next week, too. Jesus is calling us to live on less now so we can live on more later. I'm called to invest my life on earth, the rest of my life on earth, to leverage it, to lean into the future joy of a presently unseen kingdom. My life should look weird to people who don't know Jesus. If it turns out to be a whole big lie, they should feel sorry for me. Let me ask you two questions real quick. Close your eyes if you, I know.
I don't like it when people tell me what to do with a microphone. It makes me angry.
Yeah, me too. I'm built that same way. But if you would like to, you may now at this time close your eyes if you so choose. Which of these statements stresses you out the most? There is no God. There is no money. And which one of those stressed you out the most? It might give you a clue where your heart is. Well, there's no God. Well, that's disappointing. Wasted a lot of Sunday mornings. Huh, ah, well. Still had a good run, baby. Let's go hang out on our yacht. There is no money. What are we going to do? I'm called to invest my life on earth into future joy in an unseen kingdom to come instead of investing it in setting up my personal paradise here and now. My life here should so obviously be leaning into the next one that I really would lose a lot if it turns out to be false. So don't be afraid. Don't live in anxiety. Just give your stuff away. It seems crazy. Who thinks like this? Hey, don't worry about it. Just give your stuff away. Yeah, he's lost it. We're gonna have to get him committed to an institution. Either that or maybe he got saved. I don't know. And why are we to do this? Because we have an ultra-generous God. And because we have an ultra-generous God who said, I'm going to give you my kingdom. Now that we have this, we can leverage the rest of our life here on earth and invest it in eternal joys that outweigh and outlast any security or happiness that our stuff promised to bring us in this life. Let's maximize our eternal joy. Let's invest now.